And let's go ahead and open our Bibles to the two places. We'll go to Matthew 24 and Revelation 19. Notice verse 27, Matthew 24, for as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be.
Amen.
For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory.
Amen.
He shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other.
Amen.
There is the Olivet Discourse version, if you will, of the second coming of Christ. Now go to Revelation chapter 19. Revelation chapter 19. This is something we should be excited about,
Amen.
By the way.
Praise the Lord.
And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God.
Amen.
And the armies which are in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords.
Praise the Lord.
And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of kings, and the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit on them, the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worshipped his image. These both were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, which sword proceeded out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh.
Amen.
Amazing story, huh?
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, I pray this evening that you'd please help me as I preach thy word. Lord, I need a fresh filling of thy spirit. And Lord, we all need ears to hear, and we need your spirit to work in our hearts. Stir us, Lord, in this matter as we deal with the last things and what's going to happen in the future. Give us understanding, but not just to be able to repeat it or nod our head at it, but it might do something in our hearts to make us more like thee. So please, Lord, stir us as only you can this evening. We all need thee this evening, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Several weeks ago, we began this series entitled, if you look at your sheet there, A Prophetic Overview of the Future. In other words, what's going to happen in the future? And what has prompted this series is two things. Number one is this, the fear that many people in the world are having today about the world ending soon. There are people like that. You know, in March of 2019, the President of the United Nations General Assembly, her name is Maria Espinosa. Here's what she said. Note again, the President of the United Nations General Assembly, in a public speech, here's what she said. She said, "We are the last generation that can prevent irreparable damage to our planet, and that 11 years are all that remain to avert catastrophe." In other words, we must do something now, or else it'll all be over in 11 years. Can you imagine what that does to a mind, the mind of a young person? Perhaps a 10-year-old or 6-year-old? This and other similar statements have created a widespread fear in many, many young people today, so much so that just 3 years ago, in 2017, the American Psychological Association labeled this fear. They have a new label, by the way. It's called ECO or echo anxiety. And they define it as this: a chronic fear of environmental doom. You say, that's crazy. Well, maybe you think so, and maybe I agree. But there's a lot of it out there. You know, a survey done by Opinion Research revealed that 1 in 3 children ages 6 to 12 fear that the earth will not exist when they grow up. You don't think that affects people's behavior? You don't if they think that affects their decision? And more than half, 56%, worry that the planet will, at the very least, be a very unpleasant place to live. Think about what they're thinking about the future. One article said this: in 2019, eco-anxiety has exploded across the Western world. Today's young adults have been taught since grade school that life on Earth promises to become more precarious. That's what they're being taught. Can you imagine in these school systems that are propagating this idea that the world's going to end soon, and they're filling these young people with these ideas in their heads? What's that doing to them? Time had an article, Time Magazine, November 19th. Listen to the article, title. It said, "Terrified of climate change? You may have eco-anxiety." You know, 11% of couples who refuse to have children today stated that one of the reasons was climate change, or that the future does not look good. Now, let me just throw this disclaimer out there. We should be good stewards of our God-given earth, and all God's people said amen. We shouldn't trash it. God commanded us in Genesis 1:28 to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. You and I are stewards of this earth.
Right.
We are. And we should take care of it. Amen. While that is true, it's also true that the world is not going to end for at least 1,007 years.
Amen.
We know that for sure. So that's one reason that prompted this series. Again, the fear that many people in the world are having today that the world is ending soon. The second reason for this series that's prompted it is this: that there's a wind of false doctrine blowing.
Amen.
Have you sensed it through our ranks about the end times events?
Right.
Some are now saying within our ranks they're denying the pre-tribulation rapture and taking a different position on it. They are making a critical error in mixing up God's program for the church with God's program for Israel. By the way, that's a very dangerous error.
Amen.
And if you don't know what that means, I encourage you to find out. Maybe I'll do a sermon on that sometime. Causing confusion in God's people. And so what we've been doing to try to clear this up within all of our minds and perhaps protect a little bit our doctrine, I've given this prophetic overview of the future. And so far we have seen that the very next event on God's calendar, we know this, nothing else has to be fulfilled in the scripture, is the rapture.
Amen.
Found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53. At the rapture, the trumpet will sound. Christ will return in the air for believers.
Amen.
And the bodies of believers that have died and have been buried, of course, when they died, as being saved, they went to heaven with the Lord. But their bodies were put in the ground at the rapture. Those bodies of believers that died will be resurrected. They will be changed and reunited with their eternal spirits and be given a glorified body, an eternal body. Then the bodies of believers that are alive and remain, the Bible says in 1 Thessalonians 4, shall be caught up and changed into glorified eternal bodies as well. You see, it's at the rapture that Christ will meet us in the air and bring us back to heaven, or bring us to heaven to be with him. This will happen, we know, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And understand something, the world will not see Christ at the rapture.
Right.
It will be that moment, that twinkling of an eye. The world will only be perplexed at the results of it.
Right. Amen.
Where did all those people go? What happened? Then immediately after the rapture, we know that two events are going to take place concurrently. And we've dealt with those already. One of them is going to take place on earth, and the other is going to take place in heaven. Now on earth, this world, immediately after the rapture, this world will experience a great tribulation. We dealt with that a few weeks ago. The tribulation is a 7-year period immediately following the rapture, a time where God is going to pour out his wrath upon this world. He removes believers from this world, and then he judges this unbelieving world. That's what he does. This is recorded for us in specifically in other places as well, but in Revelation chapter 6 through verse 18, or chapter 18, those chapters. It's also known, by the way, as Daniel's 70th week. It will be a time of unprecedented tribulation. Yes, we suffer tribulation personally and persecution today, and we deal with things today, but it's not going to be anything like the 7-year tribulation.
Amen.
Jesus Christ described that for us in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 21, where he said this, "For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, nor ever shall be." I want you to think back in your mind's eye throughout history. Run through that and think of all the atrocities that have taken place throughout history. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying during the tribulation, it's going to be much worse than all of those.
Amen.
That's how bad it's going to be. While the tribulation is taking place on earth, there is an event happening concurrently in heaven, and that is the church age of saints are going to experience. And we dealt with that last time, and that was the judgment seat of Christ. It's also known as the Bema. That's the Greek word for it. It's recorded for us in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 10, and 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. We know what happens at the judgment seat of Christ is church age believers will imagine this. One by one, we will appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Can you imagine that day? And all the things that we've done in our bodies since we've been saved, all the works that we have done on earth will be judged. They will be tried. They will be tested. According to 1 Corinthians chapter 3, it will be a test by fire. Some will last through the fire, if you will, and some won't. Some will be burned up. The things we did for Christ with the right motive will last. And the things we didn't do for Christ, we wasted our time with or did with the wrong motive will be burned up. And based on what lasts, we will either be rewarded or we will lose our reward. And I believe these rewards will be visible for all eternity. I believe that.
Amen.
2 John verse 8 says it this way, a warning given to all of us. Look to yourselves that we lose not those things which we have wrought, but that we receive a full reward. That's what the Lord wants for all of us, to receive that full reward. I know in my own life I'm going to miss some things. I know that, but I don't want to miss any more. Amen?
Amen.
So what is now, as we went through those events, the rapture of the church age saints, and then the great tribulation, and then the bema seat or the judgment seat of Christ, what follows those events? Well, we read it in our text, Matthew 24 and Revelation chapter 19. Immediately after the tribulation, the next event on God's calendar will be the second coming of Christ. Amen. I'll put it this way, the second coming of Christ to earth, also known as the revelation of Jesus Christ, because he's going to finally reveal himself to the world as who he is, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Some call this also the second advent of Christ. Any of those names are referring to the same event. So let's look at this tonight. We'll call it part four, and that is the second coming of Christ to earth.
Amen.
Let's consider some things so we understand exactly what this is and what's going to happen. Write this down. Number one, let's consider the events leading up to the second coming of Christ. Do you know that as the tribulation progresses, in the tribulation, things on earth are going to get worse and worse? At the beginning of the tribulation, we know from Revelation chapter 6 and 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 that the Antichrist is going to be revealed. He's not revealed now, but he's going to be. He comes on the scene at a very, very, a very tumultuous time on earth. Imagine the scene, if you will, with me for a moment here. I mean, after the rapture, there is going to be so much confusion on this earth as to where are these people? What happened to them? Somebody give us an answer. The entire world is going to be in turmoil. Then on top of that, the seals are going to be open and God is going to pour out his wrath upon this earth at the same time. And we know from Revelation chapter 6, that means there's going to be wars all over this world. There's going to be famines. The people are going to be starving. There's going to be no food. There's going to be natural disaster after natural disaster occurring. And what the world does is it forms a 10-nation coalition to try to solve their problems. In other words, let's all the world get together and figure out what to do. That is what we know as the revived Roman Empire. And out of this 10-nation coalition, by the way, that could form even beforehand. But we know that that 10-nation coalition is going to be brought together to solve all of these problems. And out of these leaders, these 10 kings, these 10 leaders of the world will emerge a leader that will be over the whole world, and that is the Antichrist, also known as the little horn in Daniel 7 and verse 8. At first, he is the problem solver for the world. I mean, this guy's going to have the answers. He's going to know what to do. That's why they elevate him to that position. He will enact a treaty in the Middle East to settle that down, one with the Jews, protecting the Jews from their invading enemies of Iran and Libya and Sudan and Turkey and Russia, because they're going to use this tribulation time at the beginning as an opportunity to get rid of Israel. But the Antichrist is going to protect them and enact this treaty. He'll allow them to rebuild the temple, and he's going to lead this world through this barrage of natural disasters that are taking place. But then halfway through the tribulation, 3.5 years into it, according to Daniel 9:27, he is going to then break his covenant with Israel. Perhaps he'll fall to the pressure of the Middle East nations. I don't know. But Israel has turned to the Lord. And what does he do? He breaks that covenant. He then fully implements a one world government with himself as the head. He controls the world through the controlling of all the buying and selling of things. Of course, forcing people to take the mark of the beast, and you cannot buy or sell if you don't take it. As a matter of fact, you'll be killed if you do not take it, according to Revelation chapter 13. He's going to have a great control. You know, before we used to use cash, you know, to buy things, and very few people used cards and things like that. Now, very few people use cash. We're going to go to a cashless system if we're going to follow what the Bible says, perhaps even taking some sort of mark or a chip that is used with all our financial information or what. And I'm just speculating, but that seems to be where we're going, and it would make sense. And you'd have to take that mark if you want to buy or sell. If you don't, you don't buy or sell anything, and you'll be killed. He will then demand that all the world worship him as God. There'll be great martyrdom of God's people. People will be getting saved through the tribulation, but many people will die as well, as he demands to be worshiped, and some refuse. He puts into place, after he breaks that covenant, the false prophet who has the authority to kill those who will not worship him. You think the dark ages was bad? Wait till the tribulation. God's people are going to be hiding and so forth, but the false prophet is going to have that authority to go after them and kill them for their faith. And as we near the 7-year mark of the tribulation, we find that the tribulation culminates as all the armies from around the world are going to gather together, and they're going to launch a massive attack against Israel. They're going to march into Jerusalem to finally exterminate the Jews and who have turned to the Lord, and to obliterate all of God's people that remain. Here it is. It's almost like a seething pot that is bubbling here at the end of the tribulation, when all these armies of the world converge there in Israel. But at that very moment, what happens?
Amen.
The sky opens up, and the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth with his saints to end the rule of the Antichrist and put down all the enemies of God. You know, under the Antichrist, the unbelieving, God-hating, Bible-denying world will finally get what they have longed for. By the way, do you understand the battle that we're in? It's more than just a political battle.
Right.
It is a spiritual battle. There is this thrust, and we're seeing it right here in our own country, a thrust for a one-world government. Who in the world would have ever thought that a socialist could run in America and even get anybody to listen to him, let alone place signs with his name on them in their front lawn saying, Bernie 2020. Is that what we've become? That's where we are. You see, an unbelieving world is pressing towards this one world government with this one world religion. By the way, the one world religion is going to be without the true and living God.
Amen.
And here they're going to get what they finally wanted. But look how it turns out for them. It's a disaster.
Amen.
And causes lots of death. So we see, number one, the events leading up to the second coming of Christ. Then we see, secondly, the explanation of the second coming of Christ. So let's look again at what we read a little bit earlier. You see, there are two main places in the scriptures that describe the second coming of Christ. Now, I read them tonight, and we're going to look back at a few, but notice, go back to Matthew chapter 24. Remember, Christ is answering the questions here in Matthew 24 of his disciples in what's called the Olivet Discourse. See, the Jews were very interested in when was his kingdom coming. Now, we know that his kingdom wasn't coming at his first coming. It's coming at his second coming. But they didn't understand that. And they said, when shall these things be? And he's explaining that to them. And notice again in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, we read, immediately after the tribulation of those days Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken? And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. I won't read Revelation 19 again. I read it. We're going to go there in a little bit to talk about some things in our third point. But understand something. When Jesus Christ comes to earth the second time, he is not coming as a babe in the manger.
Amen.
He is not coming here to die. Right. He is not coming here to humble himself and place himself in the hands of sinful men. He is not coming as a lamb brought to the slaughter. When he comes again, he is coming as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We read in Jude verse 14, the Bible says, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints." By the way, let me back up that verse and read it where it began. "And Enoch also, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of these, saying," Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied of the second coming of Christ. Yes. It was prophesied way back in the book of Genesis. What did he say? "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him." He's coming to do some business here. Amen. Amen. That's what Jude said. Turn with me to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. We're trying to get some truth here about how the Lord Jesus Christ is coming. Amen. Acts chapter 1, notice if you will, in verse 4. You know, after hearing that, no wonder that the Jews, who for centuries had suffered oppression after oppression, abuse after abuse, people trying to take their land again and again, and they're still suffering from that type of thing. No wonder they couldn't wait till he came and set things straight and they would get their land. But it wasn't going to happen when he came the first time. It was going to happen. It's going to happen when he comes the second time.
Amen.
Notice Acts chapter 1 and verse, let's pick it up in verse 4. "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith he, ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence." Now watch this. "When they therefore were come." Now you understand where we're at. He died on the cross, was buried, rose from the dead. 40 days has gone by. He's walked around in his resurrected body for 40 days. He's getting ready to ascend. And they ask him the same question. "Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel?" "Lord, you're going to take care of business now? We're ready for it. Set it up. Put down our enemies. Let's go. Let's have you rule and reign." And he said unto them in verse 7, "It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and under the uttermost part of the earth."
Amen.
"And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight." Now watch this. "And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven," watch this, "shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go in to heaven." You know, unlike the rapture, when Christ returns to earth, every eye is going to see him. And his resurrected saints will be with him. It's not going to be a mystery. It's not going to be hard to figure out. Revelation 1:7 puts it this way. "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen."
Amen.
You see, at the rapture, Christ comes in the air for his saints. At the second advent, the second coming to earth, he comes to earth with his saints. By the way, if you're saved and you haven't been to the Holy Land yet, you'll be there. might just not be the same way you anticipated. We had the privilege of standing on that very place that Christ ascended back to heaven. It's an amazing place. They actually built a church right there at the top of that Mount of Olives. But understand, the second coming occurs immediately after the tribulation. It is the event that brings the tribulation to an end, if you will. While the rapture marks the end of the church age, the second coming marks the end of the tribulation. And it is prior to the millennium. That's why we say, when we describe our theology, we say that we are pre-tribulation and pre-millennial. We're talking about the rapture and the second coming. We believe in the pre-tribulation rapture and the pre-millennial return of Christ to earth. Amen. Now understand, when Jesus Christ comes back to earth, where is he going to touch down, if you don't mind the phrase? You say he's not an airplane. I understand, but that's just what I use. I'll tell you where. The Mount of Olives. You see, the Mount of Olives, when he touches down on it, is going to cleave in two and create a great earthquake and a great valley. And it's at that time that Jesus Christ is going to put down all of his enemies. It will be a time of great rejoicing for God's people, those especially that have been saved through the tribulation period, but those who have suffered during the worst times on earth. Go with me, if you would, to the little book of Zechariah in the Old Testament, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, just one book before Malachi. Look at chapter 14, great description of the second coming of Christ. Notice we read in verse 1, "Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half of the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle, and his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. And there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall remove toward the north, and half of it toward the south. And ye shall flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains shall reach unto Azal. Yea, ye shall flee like as ye fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee." Can you imagine being that person that's a tribulation saint? And all the armies of the world have converged on Jerusalem, and they're starting to make their way into the city, and they grab you and they put you in handcuffs or something, or put you in some sort of cage, and they start wheeling you out of the city. And at that very time, the heaven opens up and everybody looks up, and here comes the Lord Jesus Christ to take care of business. Amen. What a time that is going to be. And the Antichrist's rule on this earth is going to end. Amen. So we see the events leading up to the second coming. We see of Christ. We see the explanation of the second coming of Christ. Thirdly, let's look at the epilogue of the second coming of Christ. In other words, when he comes, what's going to happen? Is it just that he's going to put all the enemies down and then everybody stands around and twiddles their thumbs? No, there's a lot more to it than that, and I'm going to give you a few of them. I'm going to go through these rather quickly because of time. But maybe perhaps next time I'll come back and revisit this. But notice there are six things that are going to occur when Jesus Christ comes back to earth. Here they are. One of it's going to be setting up his millennial kingdom, but this is all what's going to happen. Notice the first one, letter A, write this down. Christ puts down the armies of the world. Now, we read most of those. I didn't show you all of that, but we are, since we're in Zechariah 14, notice verse 9, since you're there. I hope you're still there. "And the Lord shall be king over all the earth in that day. There shall be one Lord, and his name one. All the land shall be turned as a plain from Geba to Rimmon, south of Jerusalem, and it shall be lifted up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin's gate under the place of the first gate, under the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananiel under the king's winepress. And men shall dwell in it, and there shall be no more utter destruction, but Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. And this shall be the plague wherewith the Lord will smite all the people that have fought against Jerusalem. Their flesh shall consume away while they stand upon their feet. And their eyes shall consume away in their holes, and their tongues shall consume away in their mouth. That's pretty sad, but that's what's going to happen. You see, Christ is going to end this attack on his people. He will put down all of the armies of the world, and he will protect his land that he promised to give to Israel. So we see, number one, that Christ puts down the armies of the world. What else is going to happen? Number two is this. The judgment of the living nations is going to occur. Now, quickly go to, and I'll go quickly through the last few, but go over to Matthew 24. Once Christ is going to judge, he's going to take care of all of the armies, then he's going to call in all of those that are alive here to be judged in this judgment of the living nations. Notice Matthew 25 and verse 31. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. This is on earth, by the way. And before him shall be gathered all nations. And he shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father. Notice, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And of course, he'll do the opposite in verse 41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. So at this judgment of the nations, when Jesus Christ returns, he puts down the armies of the world and he judges the living nations. All of them come, and every living person will be judged individually. Those that are saved will enter into the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, as saved in their earthly bodies. Those that are lost will be cast into hell. So that's number two. Number three is this. There will also be, I can tell by the deer in the headlights, I might have to revisit this. There will also be a resurrection of tribulation and Old Testament saints. We know from Daniel chapter 12 and verses 1 through 3. You don't have to go there for time's sake. But also in Revelation 20 verses 4 through 6. We read, and at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. And so we understand that at the rapture, now don't miss this, at the rapture, the church age saints are resurrected and rewarded. At the second coming, the Old Testament and tribulation saints are resurrected and rewarded as well. Now understand, there has been no resurrection of the lost yet. We'll get to that later. That's the great white throne judgment. But let me get through this. Letter D, write this down. Here's another event that's going to take place. The Antichrist and the false prophet shall be cast into the lake of fire forever. When Jesus Christ comes and he puts down all the enemies of this world and he judges the nations, he's going to take the false prophet and the Antichrist, and he's going to cast them, notice where it is, into the lake of fire. Not into hell, into the lake of fire. Two different places.
Amen.
Hell's in the middle of the earth. The lake of fire is somewhere else. Some believe will be out in space because the earth is going to be destroyed. Later, he's going to resurrect people, take them out of hell and then cast them into the lake of fire and destroy the earth. We'll get to that later. Letter E, quickly, the last two. What else is he going to do? Satan is going to be bound for 1,000 years. Imagine that. During the millennium, there's going to be no Satan there. He's going to be bound, Revelation chapter 20 and verse 2 and 3, and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And after that, he must be loosed for a little season. And then letter F, the last thing Christ is going to do is he is then going to set up his 1,000-year millennial kingdom, Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Amen. You can read that later. They shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. We'll look at the millennium next time. Now, my point is this. Why is God, he's telling us these things because he wants us to know them so that when we live in this world and we hear people talking about the end of the world. I'll tell you, I was in the doctor's office today. Nothing's wrong. I had to go, not yet. Well, not that I know of, I should say. But I had to go there because I have a CDL and take care of some things like that. And I'm sitting there in the waiting room and they had this television playing with this medical kind of infomercial thing. And I'll tell you what, sitting there and listening to that, I was scared of everything. I mean, they were talking about every germ and every disease and everything that's floating around and don't do this and don't eat this and don't drink this. You're going to die because of this. This will hurt this. And I'm thinking, man, when I get depressed, just come in here. But you'd think, you know, we're going to be like Japan pretty soon. Everybody's going to be walking around with masks over their face. We're so nervous and full of care about things. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't be precautious. I understand that. But I think we've gotten to the point where we've been so frazzled that it's taking us away from what God wants us to do, to have that peace of God that people are supposed to see in our hearts. And we can give them the answer of why we have that hope that's in us. It's because we know what's going to happen. Amen. And we have that peace. So I ask you something. Are you listening to the world is ending philosophy? Are you getting frazzled by all this climate change and all of this stuff? Don't let it cause us as a church and me and you as individuals to not fulfill the will of God for our lives. There are people dying and going to hell that need to hear the gospel, and we need to tell it to them. Let's not let these things cause us to be sidetracked because we know what's going to happen. Amen. All right, let's pray.